Well, good morning. Have you ever had a "how did we get here" moment? Right, that question could probably go one of two ways, right? And let's go to the positive side first. How did we get here? Last week, I was talking to a couple in the lobby between services, and they shared with me that they were getting ready to celebrate their 51st wedding anniversary. And so we were talking, and I said, how did you get there, right? What's the advice? What advice would you give? And they said, date your friend, have a lot of patience, and forgive, right? It was awesome. It was great. It was like, it was kind of heartwarming to hear that. But there's other things too, right? Like when you think about your walk with Jesus and your walk with God, you think, how did I get here? You think about your life. You think about your life before Jesus and all the things that you've been through. And then you take a look at your life and where you're at now. You're like, how did I get to this moment? The only answer is it's by the grace of God that I'm where I'm at today. Right? That's the good side. And we can just continue on with positive examples and like good examples of like, how did I get here? But then there's the other side of that question, right? How did I get here? And Carissa and I, we'll have a two-year-old next month, right? He'll be two. And here's what I've learned in 2 years of parenting, that if you put a toddler in a room alone for 5 minutes, they can wreak havoc on everything, right? They could go pull one book off the shelf, they clean their entire toys off the toy shelf. Like they're throwing toys onto the floor that you didn't even know they had. You're like, man, what on earth? So this picture, right, there's two pictures 5 minutes apart, right? This isn't actually our living room, but this is pretty close to what our living room looks like. So, right, so it's dirty and you're like, man, I feel like I just cleaned this 5 minutes ago. How did we get here? Right, that's funny, but there's more serious things than a dirty living room, right? You take a look at our society and our culture and the context that we're in today, right? You think about our country, right? You look at our country and you realize anxiety and depression are at all-time highs. And not only is anxiety and depression at all-time highs, but you take a look at it too and you think about all the events that have taken place over the last week and week and a half, right? There's all the godlessness, the division, the murder, right? Murdering people for just existing on a train or murdering people who don't agree with you, right? And you look at the devastation that's caused by sin and you look at it and you think, how can we be at this place as a country whereas 24 years ago, right after 9/11, it seemed like our country came together and said, man, we're coming together to be unified around the thing that matters the most. Since we saw a lot of conversions, we saw a lot of people coming to Christ then, and then 24 years later, we're just back to this division and this hatred and this godlessness, and it's like, how did we get here so quickly? And when we think about that, we take a step back from this cultural moment and realize this is not the first "how did we get here" moment to ever exist. We are not in new territory. In fact, this "how did we get here" goes all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture. The first few pages of the Bible, we see a "how did we get here" moment. So in the page one, Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. And after he creates the heavens and the earth, after 6 days of creating and forming and putting things onto the earth that he made, he looked over in verse 31. He looked over all that he made and he saw that it was very good. And right before he said it was very good, God gave a command to Adam and Eve. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and govern it. So the very good thing that God started in the garden, he wanted to extend to the rest of the world. He wanted his good creation to fill the earth. That was God's plan. That's what God's desire was. And so, what did the crown jewel of God's creation do? They didn't even get out of the garden before they sinned. So what did God do? Well, here's what happened. Adam and Eve sinned, but we see that their sin didn't just stay with them, but that sin actually continued on to their children. Right? You see, Cain and Abel, and we talked about that last week, Cain and Abel were brothers. They were brothers whose parents were Adam and Eve, and Cain was jealous, and he killed Abel. So what is God doing, right? What is God gonna do about sin? When we go back to Adam and Eve, when God saw them in the garden, right? They had sinned and they ran and they hid from him. As soon as they hid, God saw them and he promised. He made a promise to him. He said, Eve, it's through you that I'm going to send a savior for the world. He's going to save the world from sin, and he's going to come through you. But Abel was dead, so who was that promise going to go on through? We get to Genesis 5, and we see it's going to be through Seth, another son that Adam and Eve had. So Genesis 5 tracks the genealogy, right, from Adam to Seth all the way down to Noah, right? And this timeline shows us a little bit about where we've been and where we're going. See, today we're going to talk about Noah. We're talking about Noah and the ark, right? This is probably one of the more better-known stories. If you grew up going to church, you've heard this before. But what I want to talk about in Genesis 6 today is I want us to look and to see this question of how did we get here? Because this is one of the more classic how did we get here moments, right? So Moses is recording. We believe Moses wrote Genesis. He's recording the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and then he stops to tell Noah's story. And when he tells Noah's story, we move so quickly from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, and this is how Moses records it in verses 1 through 4. He unpacks this. Verse 1, then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful women, and they took any that they wanted as their wives. And the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh, and in the future their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. I want to pause there real quick. Remember when God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They're filling the earth, but not in the way that God said to. Because right after God made Adam and Eve, he said, this is God's picture and God's plan for marriage, that one man and one woman would leave their mother and their father, and the two would become one flesh, and that's how they were going to multiply and fill the earth. But we see, and I'll spare the details, that it's not happening that way. That's verse 3. But then we carry on to verse 4. It says, in those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and the famous warriors of ancient times. Now, I want to stop here, because this verse right here, this is, I'll say it's crazy, right? This is wild. There's been a lot of books on this. There's been a lot of podcasts. Who are the sons of God? What are the Nephilites? There's been sermons on it. There's been sermon series on trying to understand who are the sons of God and who are the Nephilites. Well, I'm in a professor that I had in seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary. We were going through Genesis, and we get to this part in Genesis 6, and he said, it's my job to equip you with everything you need to know about the scriptures. And so he said, as we're going through this, he said, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the Nephilites. All right, let's move on to the next verse. The point of the story is not who are the Nephilites. The point of the story is not who are the sons of God. The point of the story and this part is to show how wicked and how fallen humanity has become. And actually, Moses captures that. He explains that in verse 5. So we keep reading on verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. What's the point of including all these details that Hollywood would jump all over to make a movie about? It's to show the depravity of humanity. And depravity is a word that means the sinfulness and the fallenness of humankind. How did we get here? How do we go from God's very good creation to I'm doing whatever I want, whenever I want? There's another version of the Bible that writes it this way. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, sin is missing the mark of God's perfect and holy standard. And no human, except for Jesus, is exempt from missing this mark. We've all missed the mark on God's perfect and holy and righteous standard. So if we started with the question of how did we get here, if we're thinking, then the right question ought to be not how did we get here, but how do we get out of here? Right, because sin separates us from God. And God created us to be in this right and this perfect and this holy relationship with him. How do we get back to that? Before we see what God does and how God speaks and what God says, I actually want to look at verse 6. Because in this story, when we read about Noah and the ark, a lot of times we jump straight to the judgment. We jump straight to the, God is going to judge the world through the flood. But I think we miss verse 6. Verse 6 tells us exactly, how do we get out of here? What does this mean? What did God do? So the Lord was sorry that he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. See, when God sees the sin on the earth, before he jumps to the judgment, he's grieved over sin. Sin grieves God. Like, why does it grieve God? He grieves God because we were created to be in that relationship with him, and sin separates us from God. Now, when God said, I'm sorry that I ever made man, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that he screwed up. God is not saying that he messed up. God is not saying that he made a mistake. He created humans with free will and the ability to act, to do the things that he called them to do. So God did not screw up. He's seeing that we took our free will and we chose our own way. And it broke his heart. That happens in verse 6, but then we continue to read on, and here's what we're going to see in verses 7 and 8. We're going to see that God, yes, it grieves him, but God has a plan for sin and for salvation. God has a plan for sin and salvation. See, God wasn't caught off guard by how bad things were. God did not develop a plan in response to sin. It's always been God's plan to send his son Jesus. And it was always salvation by grace through faith, not by the things that we've done, so that none of us can boast about ourselves and tell the world how good we are, but it's to talk about how good God is. So God grieves over sin, but the next thing that he does is he says what his plan is going to be. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I will wipe this human race that I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. So he gets to this judgment, and then he finishes with this statement, I'm sorry that I ever made them. He's communicating his grievance over sin. So even in the judgment, and even after the judgment, God communicates his heart. He's like, I'm sorry, I'm sad by the sin that I see. Because I have so much better for them. I have a different way. I have a better way. I have a way that's going to be, it's going to be more than they could ever imagine. But they're not choosing it. So God says, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to wipe everything off the face of the earth. And I'm going to start fresh with new life through a person of faith. And it's through him and his children. They will be saved. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus. And if you accept Jesus by faith, by grace through faith, you are now called a child of God. And it is only when you enter into a right relationship with God by grace through faith, belief in God, do you trust him, that you can be saved. See, what happens here is before we get to verse 8, here's what God doesn't do, and God's plan for sin. God's plan for sin does not involve lowering his standard. Notice what God does not do here. God does not see the wickedness and the evilness of humanity and the intents of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. God doesn't take his perfect and holy and righteous standard and lower it to match humanity's desire. He keeps the same standard. God doesn't shifts to meet the things that we want. God doesn't start out by calling something bad. He doesn't start out by calling sin bad and then change it to good. He keeps calling sin bad and evil and wicked, and he keeps calling his way good and holy and perfect. God does not change to accommodate for the things that change in our culture today. Right, we're living in a culture and a society that is becoming more and more comfortable and more open calling the things that God calls wicked and evil good. He didn't change his standard then, and he's not going to change his standard now. So what do we do? Right? God says this. God says, I'm going to wipe everything off the earth. And then what happens? He waits 75 years at least, right? Most people think it took about 75 years from the moment God said this to the time that it started raining. So why is there this gap from the time that God said, I'm going to wipe everything off till the time it started raining and the flood happened? Right? I think sometimes we find ourselves in this position, God. Why did it feel like you're delaying your judgment? God's not delaying his judgment. God's not late. God's plan is never late. God is never off time. He's always on time, and he's on his time. But God, from our perspective, from the world, why are you letting evil and wickedness and suffering and injustice, God, why are you letting this continue on for so long? We're asking ourselves that today. God, you look at all the things in the world. When are you coming back? When are you going to come back as the just judge? What is going on? God, why does it feel like you're delaying your judgment? Here's what we need to know. Delayed judgment is current kindness. Delayed judgment is current kindness. See, God spoke this to Noah. And Noah, he gave Noah the time to build the boat. And while he was building the boat, yes, he was building the boat, but he was also preaching and he was sharing the hope of God. It's like there is a God who loves you and he has better for you and he wants more for you. But the world didn't listen. They rejected it and they chose their own way. And it felt like God, feels like God is delaying his justice. When I was growing up, I probably admit this, not as much as I should, but when I was growing up, I heard the phrase a lot, just wait till your dad gets home. Did you ever hear that growing up? Like, did you ever hear the phrase, just wait till your dad gets home, or your mom, or your grandpa? And usually when you heard that phrase, if it was about your sibling, man, you're all over that. You're like, man, I can't wait till my parents get home. Like, I can't wait to see how this plays out. This is gonna be good. But when it's you, when your parent says it to you, I think that's where most of us learn how to pray, right? As soon as they say that, they send you back to your room and you're praying for grace. You're praying, God, would you please let my mom forget? Would you let my dad forget? Like, just somehow erase it from their memory, right? Right? You're just praying. But you know that time's coming when the door's gonna open, the person's gonna come in. And there's this delay from the time that you did the thing that got you in trouble to the time when you were gonna stand before the person who's gonna speak the consequences. That's what's going on here. And over the course of that time, I could have asked for grace. I could have apologized, but I was too scared. I was too busy doing my own thing. I'm like, oh man, I did this. Like, you're running this through in your head. You're like, oh man, this stinks. I shouldn't have done that. Like, I cleaned my room the other day. Like, that should be good enough, right? But at the end of the day, God is coming. The rain's gonna start. And at that point, it's gonna be too late. This is the moment we get to in Genesis 6. Why does it seem like God delay? Well, Romans 2:4 talks about Genesis. It actually talks about this. Genesis 1 and 2 talk about Noah and the flood. It talks about the extent. It goes into great detail to talk about how wicked and evil and awful things were in the world. And as you're reading through it, you're like, man, this is like doom and gloom. This is awful to read. Man, this is bad. And then you get to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and it's this glimmer and this beacon of hope and light. And it explains, why does it feel like God is delaying his judgment? He's not delaying, but why does it feel like we're in this space? We're crying out, we're calling out, God, would you come and put an end to this? And this is why he doesn't answer our prayer right now. Verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it's his kindness that is intended to turn you from your sin? Another version says, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. And repentance is this word that means I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning from my own way, and I'm turning to God, and I'm going to choose his way. I'm no longer going to do what verses 1 through 6 talk about. I'm going to choose to obey God. So God is always acts at the right time in the right way. He's never late. But then we get to today, and we think God tells us in 1st and 2nd Peter that he's not late, but he's coming again one day. He will come, and the rain will come. And at that point, it'll be too late. But until then, it's God's desire. He's holding out, like he's waiting. He's waiting until just the right time, because it's his desire that none of us should perish, that none of us should be separated from God, that none of us should be separated from him for eternity. But he wants all of us to come to a knowledge of the faith and faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we could be saved. So we get to this place and here, we move on to Genesis, from Genesis 7, where God is grieved by sin, and we move to Genesis 8, and here we see God's plan for salvation. And the plan is this: it's salvation by grace through faith. It's salvation by grace through faith. It's always been salvation by grace through faith. In this verse right here, verse 8, but Noah found favor with the Lord. That word favor, in most other places in the Bible, is actually translated grace. Noah found grace with the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a song like that, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we don't get Noah's conversion story. We don't get the moment. We don't get the details. We don't get if he went to a vacation Bible school. We don't get if he went to youth group. We don't get if he went on a missions trip. We don't get all those things. We find this, and this is the gospel, and the gospel is so simple. Noah found grace with the Lord. How do we get saved? How do we get out of this mess? How do we get out of this mess and this separation from God? It's only by his grace through faith in God. We're talking about this series, Foundations of Faith. How can man be made right with God? It's by the grace of God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe and do you trust that he is the only way to be made right with God? That he is the only acceptable answer to this problem of sin. Do you believe it? God lays out his plan for sin and salvation here. And then what we see, and the details that we get in the rest of Noah's story in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we see in detail, great detail, that this faith, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but this faith that we're invited into invites obedience. Faith invites obedience. If you were to read on in verse 22, it summarizes this very, very well. It says, Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Noah did everything exactly as God has commanded him. And if you read Noah's story, you would see this exact phrase or described in detail, Noah doing exactly everything the way that God had asked him to. You see this appear 7 different times. This is something that Moses wants us to understand. Faith invites obedience. And what does God ask Noah and his family to do? What's the first thing he asked him to do? It's to build an ark. And this is like probably one of the more famous parts of the story. And when I think about this, I think back to my childhood. I don't know if you think about this or not, but growing up in church, you heard the stories about like Noah and the ark, right? This is, and a lot of times it looks like this little cartoonized picture of the ark in this boat. This is one of Clay's toys, and I think I brought it on the right day with all the rain that we've had. I might take this home with me. But in the story, what we see here is we see that sometimes we miss the kind of obedience that God is calling us into when we come at it with this kind of picture of a cartoon boat with cute little animals and figurines. See, this last summer, my Carissa and I and our family, we went to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky. And I remember as we're driving up, we get off the exit, and as we're getting off the exit, I look off in the distance and I see the boat sitting on a hill. I'm like, oh, cool, we're almost there. And then, as I was thinking that, we drove another 5 to 10 minutes to get to the parking lot, right? So we get to the parking lot, we pay the fee, and then we drive another 3 to 5 minutes to get to a parking space. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, we're driving a lot, and I've been seeing this thing for what feels like miles. So we get out, we get all of our stuff, we walk up to the counter, we buy the tickets, and we buy the tickets, and they're like, okay, here's what you're gonna do. You're gonna get on a bus and ride another 5 to 10 minutes to get to this thing. So you're gonna get off the bus. So we get off the bus, we walk out, we walk through these arches, and I'm thinking, oh man, okay, I finally see it. And we walk another 3 to 5 minutes to get to the point where we have this picture right here. Now, what's interesting about this picture is as you're looking at it, we're standing over a football field away from the boat. And if you look all the way in the lower right-hand corner, you see the ramp that goes like above our heads all the way down. I don't even know if you could see it from where you're sitting. Those little things on the right-hand side, those are people standing right in front of the boat. And as we're standing there, after we snap this picture, we turn around and I just sit there and this is what I'm looking at. This is what I see. I see the boat. And I'll never forget what I thought. Man, I've totally underestimated faithful obedience. When I see the massive scale of this boat, and it was made to scale, 450 feet long, 85 feet wide, 75 feet tall, when I look at this monstrosity of the boat and I realize and I think back to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, where it talks about people who lived by faith, who walked by faith, who did what God said. And I think to Noah's part in the story, you know what it says about Noah in the story? It says that Noah did something in his day in a time where they had never seen this thing. Let me translate that for us. It hadn't rained in Noah's life. It had not rained once. And God asks him to build a boat to save him and his family. When I think about faith that invites obedience, how crazy did Noah have to feel to build this boat that God had called him to build? God, it hasn't rained ever. What do you mean build a boat? See, so Noah starts building this boat, and it's something that he probably could have hid for a little while. He could have hid behind I'm working on a project. But as the boat was starting to get built and it started to look more and more like the real thing, there was no hiding his relationship with God. He was fully committed. He was all in. He was saying, God, I want to live by faith. And it's this faith that invites obedience, no matter how crazy it looks in a culture that's opposed to the things of you. When I think about us and I think about the relationship that God is calling us to live out, God is inviting us into this faith that invites obedience in a culture that's opposed to the things of God. What does that kind of faith look like? And if we think about this for a moment, it's saying, God, when I look at you and I look at your perfect standard in your word and I read your word and I see what the life that you've called me to live, God, it's not me asking you to change your word and your standard to match my desires so that I can live safe and comfortable Christianity. God, it's seeing your word as the unchanging standard that you're forming me into. God, you're not asking me to be perfect and then use me. God, you're wanting to perfect me as I live my life. It's this faithful obedience. God, I'm committed to faithful obedience. Maybe you're here today and you're in a dating relationship. I have high school and college age students. You're dating somebody. It's saying, God, I'm going to remain committed and faithfully obedient to your design for marriage. I want to do it right. I may not always get it perfect, but God, I want to do it right. I want to be faithful to what you call me to. You think about your marriages. Think about our marriages. It's saying, God, I want to look at your design for marriage. God, I want to look at your design for husband and wife. And God, I want to walk faithfully in that. I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to mess it up. But God, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. Look at my finances. You look at your money. You look at the way you interact with your kids, the way you relate at your job, the way you love people who hate you. Saying, God, like when trouble comes and pushback comes and the world tries to pull you away, it's saying, God, I want a faith that invites obedience. God, I want to walk by faith. I want to live by faith. I want to stay true to you. And God will always be there. His word will always be there. His unchanging standard, his unfailing love will always be there to point you on the right track. And the beautiful part is he's given us his word, and he's also given us his spirit who wrote the word. So when we stay true to and anchored in his word, the spirit who also inspired the word will guide us into the things, and he will remind us of the ways that he's called us to live in this generation that is opposed to the things of God. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, if you've said yes to Jesus, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: will I say yes to God? Will I do what Noah did? Will I say yes to him? No matter how weird I may look to the world around me, even if I get mislabeled, even if I get made fun of, even if it costs me everything. See, right when Jesus was on earth and he was talking about following him, like a life that is following and devoted to the things of God, to following him, Jesus said this. He said, if you want to be my disciple, which means if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. And then right after that, he says this. He says, count the cost. Nobody builds a tower before they count the cost. Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it costs you everything? Are you willing to stand for what is true and to speak the truth in love to a world that is dying and will one day stand before God? Am I willing to not waver? Will I say yes? Will I do what Noah and his family did? Am I committed to following Jesus? Am I sold out for him? So here in just a moment, we're going to end the service with the song, Yes, I Will. That's a beautiful, just a song. And this, let this song, my hope for us is that this song would be our commitment to saying, God, yes, I will walk in this faith that invites obedience to you and you alone. So as we do this, that's what I want us to think about. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to stay seated. I'm not going to ask you to think about this. I want you to count the cost. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to live this life of faith, even if it costs you everything? Let's sit. Let's think about that. And let's let the words of this song be our response. Jesus was on the earth, one of the things that he said while he was with his disciples is, he said, I am the door, and nobody can enter the gate unless it's through me. That means I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through him. And it's no coincidence that Jesus calls himself the door, and the fact that also when God asked Noah to build the ark, there was a door. And there was a day coming when God said, Noah, I want you and your family to enter the boat, and I will close the door behind you. There's another day like that coming. The door is still open. Grace is here, and today could be the day of salvation. If you want to follow Jesus, we've talked about that today, and you haven't made that decision, I want to invite you to stop by the Info Center. We have a Bible, and we have some materials to help get you started in the right direction, the right path in your walk with Jesus. But for the rest of us, may we live a life a faith that invites obedience. Let's pray. God, we surrender all we are to all who you are. God, thank you for loving us so much to let us stay separated from you, but to provide a way, to open the door to salvation. And God, it's not only salvation you've invited us in, but you've also, there's this life that you have for us that you want us to live. And Lord, I pray that we would walk with you daily and walk in a surrendered way. God, I pray that we would walk with holy courage and holy boldness. And Lord, I pray that your light would shine in some of the darkest places in our world and in our community, in a place that's looking for hope. God, I pray that we could take the hope of the gospel and share that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.